Well, I can vividly remember the scene. I was about 23 years old. I was living on my own, my first apartment, my first full-time job out of college. I was a youth minister at a church. I had praise and worship music playing in my apartment. I was the only one there, and I was lifting my hands, and I was singing to God, and I was praying. And at the time, I was a part of a church that taught that God was a good and loving Father, which He is, but they taught that everything good in life came from God, and that God only wants us to have good things in life, and therefore anything bad in life came from Satan. That everything good and pleasant and happy was from God, and that God didn't have anything to do with anything hard or trying or any suffering. That was all from Satan. And that God wanted us to have good things. And so I remember hands raised, singing, praying to God, tears rolling down my face. God, You're a good, good Father, and You want me to have good things. And I thank You that it's not too much to ask for a Cadillac Escalade, because You own everything and You want us to be prosperous and to be blessed. And so this is a gift of Your love to me, God. This Escalade, oh, You are so, so good, Lord. Thank You for this Escalade, even though I don't even have it yet. Thank You, good Father. Well, listen, that's been 20 years ago. And I can attest to you that God is good and that God is a loving Father. And I can also attest that God has demonstrated His love and His goodness and His blessings in my life in so many ways. I am definitely blessed. But I do not currently drive a Cadillac Escalade. Nor have I in the past driven a Cadillac Escalade. And there is a very, very strong probability that I will never in my life own and drive a Cadillac Escalade, but that in no way diminishes God's goodness towards me or my trust in Him. You see, God's greatest blessings in the life of a Christian are often different than what people may think of when they hear the word blessing. But that God bestows blessings and even encourages us to seek them and to speak them over others is clearly displayed in His Word. And that's what we're going to see today as we read about royal blessings in Psalm chapter 20 this morning. And so if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to Psalm 20. Psalm 20, I did not look. Judah, what page in the Pew Bible? What's Psalm 20? If you don't have a Bible, there's a black book in each pew. And Psalm 20 can be found on page 539. So Psalm 20, let's read it together this morning. It says, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May He send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May He remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May He grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions." Did I skip one? No. "May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving might of His right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May He answer us when we call." This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of His word this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So Psalm 20 tells us about royal blessings. And the first thing that we see is that royal blessings are Royal blessings are blessings applied to God's King David. Psalm 20 is what is called a royal psalm. It's a psalm of confidence in God's protection of and favor towards his king. It's a psalm that would have been used before battle. It's a psalm that would have been used in royal ceremonies, such as a coronation when someone is going to be enthroned as king. It's a psalm that also would have been used in the worship in the temple. And it's worth noting that David is the writer of this psalm. And so if you can imagine David saying, "Hey guys, I feel compelled to ask you to pray for me. And here's exactly what I want you to pray or what I want you to say." That's kind of what is going on here. And it's similar to a prayer, but it's actually a benediction. It's actually a blessing that's spoken over a group, or in this case, an individual, in the faith or the confidence that God will do according to his character and his faithful care of his people. So this is a pronouncement of blessing over David as he prepares to go into battle against his enemies. And since David is the king of God's old covenant people, Israel, his enemies also happen to be God's enemies, and they also happen to be the enemies of God's people. So this isn't just a personal matter. It is a national affair. And we're assuming here that David himself has already been seeking God in prayer. And so the first statement of this blessing is that God would answer David's prayer. And along with the blessing of answered prayer, and answered prayer is in fact a blessing, there is added to that protection from his enemies and help coming directly from the right hand of God, from the presence of the Lord. And there's also the blessing of justice or reward. We saw multiple times in our study of the book of Revelation that there is an assurance that we can have that God is going to repay everyone according to what they have done. Those who have done righteously will be rewarded, and those who have done wickedly will be punished. So there is reward or punishment that is coming to everyone here. And so David is saying to the people, ask the Lord to remember what I've done, the good that I've done. Ask the Lord to remember my offerings. Ask the Lord to remember my sacrifices. Ask him to remember my worship and devotion so that he will repay me according to what I have done, particularly on the battlefield, as I am getting ready to go out and lead the armies of God and represent the people of God as God's chosen king. Ask that God would remember the good that I've done and that he would reward me even here. And also ask God to grant me my heart's desire, which David's heart's desire in this particular instance would have been victory over the enemies of God's people, to establish the kingdom that bore God's name and to protect the people who bore God's name so as to glorify God on the earth. And another blessing here is to fulfill all his plans, possibly and probably military plans, plans to go out and rout his enemies on the field of battle. And these plans are for both the benefit of the people and for his own benefit. And because of that, the people are to respond that they will shout for joy over his salvation and his victory. And they will plant their flag that God is great. He has granted our king victory. And then there's the statements of confidence. Why would God do this for David? Well, because he will not abandon his anointed. He will save his anointed. You see, David isn't just any old king. He is God's king. If we remember, God made a covenant with Abraham that he would be his God and that Abraham would have many descendants and they would be his people. And then God delivered those descendants out of slavery in Egypt and he brought them out with his might and power. And then he sustained those people as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And then he led them into the promised land and he drove out their enemies before them. And then he raised up judges for them who would lead them and fight for their deliverance when they repeatedly would turn their backs on him. And then he provided them a king when they cried out to have a king who would lead them out into battle like all of the nations around them. And then when that king disobeyed God and the kingdom was removed from him, God said that he had sought out for himself a man after his own heart to be king. And that man was David. So these are God's chosen people, and this is God's chosen man to lead them. God has a vested interest in the blessing of David because it results in the blessing of God's people. David is God's anointed. He is handpicked by God. And so the psalm also goes on to talk about chariots and horses. They would have been the military machinery of that day. Having chariots and horses would have given an army a decisive advantage over their opponent. And presumably, the army that David was getting ready to go out and fight had these things going for them. Possibly they were known for them and boasted in them. But the people of God know that their strength or their advantage comes not from their resources, not from military machinery, but from God. And so when others trust in other things or their own resources and their strength fails them, those who trust in God go on and triumph. And the final verse of the psalm is a petition to God to save his king and answer the people who ultimately rely on him. So these are royal blessings that are spoken over David, coming from God. And they belong to God's King David. But this psalm also tells us that these royal blessings are fulfilled, or it points us to the fact that these royal blessings are fulfilled in God's King, Jesus. Last week, we wrapped up the series of Revelation, and we read the words of Jesus in verse 16 of chapter 22, where Jesus says, "I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star." And then the Apostle Paul, towards the end of his imprisonment, which would lead to his execution for the faith, he would write his second letter to his assistant Timothy and say in chapter 2, verse 8, "Remember Jesus Christ," excuse me, "risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel." So we see that all the privileges and benefits that were given to David actually belong to Christ, who is his descendant by birth, who is God's true and better anointed, which that's what Christ means, anointed, Jesus the anointed one. Jesus is the true and better anointed one. He is the Lord of hosts, the captain of the armies of heaven. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is the shepherd of God's people. He is the true and better David. Therefore, all of these blessings which are spoken over and belong to David are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We see that all over the New Testament. One of the blessings was that God would hear and that God would answer him in his time of trouble. And God indeed answered Jesus in the day of trouble, as he who had no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 says, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death," or remaining under the power of death, "and he was heard because of his reverence." Jesus offered up prayers in the garden when he sweat drops of blood, and his prayers were heard by God. God also sent Christ help and support through all of his battle with Satan and the forces of evil. But especially in that moment, as Christ hung on the cross, God gave him support. In Luke's gospel, when Jesus dies on the cross, we have his last recorded words. In John, the last recorded words are, "It is finished." But in Luke's gospel, the last recorded words are, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." What Jesus is saying there is a direct quote from the book of Psalms. Actually, multiple statements of Jesus as he hung dying on the cross are direct quotes from the book of Psalms. This one, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," comes from Psalm 31, where in verses 4 and 5 he says, "You, God, take me out of the net that they have hidden from me." Just think about that. The Pharisees and all of those who conspired against Jesus, they thought they had set a net for him, didn't they? They thought they trapped Jesus. They didn't know that they were actually the means to carry out the plan that God had made from before the foundation of the world. But it says, "You take me out of the net that they have hidden from me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God." Jesus wasn't just saying, "I'm done, I quit, I give up." He's actually acknowledging the Psalms. "They've hidden the net for me. You deliver me, God. You bring me support." You see, the Lord was the strength of his son and his help, even as he died as a sacrifice for sins on the cross. Luke also records Jesus' claim that he had come to seek and to save the lost. And then he writes that as the time of his death came near, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. The New American Standard Bible says he was determined to go to Jerusalem. So it sounds like Jesus had some plans, doesn't it? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He determined, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, where he would die as a ransom for many. These were plans. And the Lord fulfilled them all, as the petition or blessing in Psalm 20 says. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter testified that Jesus' body had been raised from the dead, and that God had not abandoned Christ's soul to Hades or let his body see corruption in the grave. God did indeed save his anointed, as we read there in Psalm 20. And in his triumph and in his vindication, all those who repent of their sins and believe in Jesus shout for joy and rejoice again and again. We plant our flags, we raise up our banners, saying that God is great and that he has indeed granted victory to his king, the king over his people. So we see that this psalm applied to David and the other righteous kings over God's old covenant people, Israel. And we see that this psalm and its blessings are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is the true and better David, the root and offspring of David, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But this psalm shows us that royal blessings, or rather the royal blessings that are spoken of in this psalm, are also blessings shared by God's people in Christ. They are blessings shared by all those who are in Christ. I want to propose to you today that this psalm of benediction or blessing belongs to all those who have admitted that they are sinners in need of a Savior, who have believed that Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of God, who died for sins and rose again, and who confess Jesus is Lord, indicating surrender. I submit myself to Jesus Christ and his authority. He is my Lord and Savior. Everyone who will put their trust in Christ, the blessings of this psalm are theirs in Christ. And so therefore it is a guide in interceding for them and a blessing that can be spoken over them in faith. Because new life in Christ involves union with Christ, meaning being united with Christ by the Holy Spirit through faith in his finished work on our behalf. So Christians not only share in Christ's righteousness, but we also share in every spiritual blessing that is in Christ Jesus. So we can and we should speak these blessings over ourselves and over our brothers and sisters in Christ, that the Lord would answer them in the day of trouble, that God's name would protect them, and that God would send them help and support. Now, how do we apply that? Does that mean that the Lord would answer them when they're having financial trouble, that he would help them to figure out how to pay the bills and make ends meet? Does the fact that God's name would protect them mean that when they're traveling and they're going to be on the road a long time with crazy drivers and people popping wheelies on motorcycles and semi-trucks just barreling down 100 miles an hour, that God would protect them by his name, give them safety as they travel? Does it mean that God would send them help and support, that when they have a big test or a challenging situation, that they would do well and think clearly and they would make it through? Is that what we mean by these blessings? Well, sure, you can pray that. That's fine. You can pray that God would provide for people in their financial trouble and that God would give people safety as they travel and God would give them support when they have to take tests or they have a stressful situation. But that's not their greatest need. Because you see, you can lose everything you own, and if you're a Christian, you still have Christ. And you can die in a car accident, and if you're a Christian, you go to be with Christ. And you can fail the test or blunder a challenging situation, and it doesn't cost you your soul if Christ has your soul. But you can flourish financially, and you can be perfectly safe and healthy, and you can ace the test and be accomplished and successful and go to hell. And so material, physical, financial blessings and safety are great, but they're not our greatest need. The most important thing for any person, man, woman, boy, or girl, is that they repent of their sins and they believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and for peace with God, and that they persevere to the end. That they finish the race. They don't just walk an aisle, say a prayer, get dunked in a pool of water, but that they walk the walk and they finish the race. And so we say and pray, may we shout for joy over your salvation, meaning no matter what, that you are clinging to Christ and becoming more like him and bearing much fruit so that you can grow in the assurance of your salvation. And we get to see your progress and affirm that your profession of faith is credible and that God is great. We're planting our flag in this. Look at God's work in your life. Look at God's work of saving you. God is great. We plant our flag in that. And now here is one of the most encouraging and most hazardous areas of this blessing that we should claim and pray and speak over other Christians. And that is, may he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. And even as I say that, there are some of you who may be internally grimacing. I don't know that I want to say that over people and pray that over people. Well, why wouldn't you want God to give them their heart's desires? Well, because Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is desperately sick, right? It's deceitful above all things. Don't follow your heart. It'll probably lead you into sin. And so we come across a verse like that. May God give you your heart's desire. We're like, I'm nervous. Because if God gave me everything I wanted, it might not all be good. But here's the thing. This isn't a prayer or a blessing for those who trust in chariots and horses. That's right. This is for those who trust in the name of the Lord our God. It's not for hearts that are drifting towards chariots and horses, but hearts that are drifting for God. This is a benediction for those who trust in the Lord and look to him for salvation and for help and for direction. God isn't afraid to bless sanctified, God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, kingdom-advancing desires. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." The scripture is saying, get your heart happy in God, and the Lord will gladly bless your desires, for they won't be self-centered desires anymore, but rather they'll be for more of him and more of his glory and more good for others. The Apostle Paul's prayer for the Thessalonian Christians sounds very similar to this blessing in Psalm 24. May the Lord give you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11, "To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power." So part A of Paul's prayer for these Christians is that you would live like the saved, that your life would be a fitting representation of a recipient of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, that you who claim to be Christians would live like Christians. And then the second part of the prayer is that everything you're working at in faith for the benefit of others and the glory of God would be blessed. And I find it unfathomable that there are no terms or conditions on this prayer. You see, God blesses the humble, Christ-centered, gospel-motivated efforts of those who know and love him. That's what Paul is praying for. And if you're a member of this church, I regularly pray this for you, that God would give you a work to engage in by faith, and that God would give you a resolve or some godly desires that could be fulfilled. That the God who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we can ask or think would give you some immeasurable, unthinkable desires that result in his glory and others' salvation and your growth in godliness. That he would fulfill, as Psalm 20 says, all your petitions. But a question for you to ask yourself today is, do you have any of those? Do you have any work that you are engaging in? Spiritual work, kingdom work, that it has to be by faith. Man, the only way this is going to work is if God does it. If we've got it all calculated, well, and we're going to do it at this time, and all of these people are going to help, and we've got it all budgeted, and I'm going to do this, and he's going to say that, and then they're going to respond this way, and that's how it's going to work, then it's not really a work of faith, right? It becomes a work of faith in resources and means and mechanisms and not faith in God. Do you have a work, a spiritual work that you're involved in this life that you're like, unless God does it, it's not going to happen? Do you have any resolve, any godly desire? Like, man, God, would you do this? God, would you do this? Do you pray any prayers, any kingdom prayers that are absolutely dependent upon God, that are not necessarily self-serving? Do you pray, God, would you save my kids? I don't want to take for granted that just because we get up and go to church most weekends, that they are going to get the message that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. Lord, I'm desperate. Would you save my kids? Because I know, Lord, that even if I take them to church and even if I do all the stuff that I'm supposed to do, unless you do a supernatural work in their heart, Lord, I know they will perish and go to hell. Do you have a resolve to see your children come to know the Lord? Your grandchildren come to know the Lord? Your family members come to know the Lord? Are you engaging? I'm going to do some things because I'm not just going to trust that it's just going to happen because we went to church. So I'm going to engage in a work of faith. Here's some steps. Here's some things that we're praying the Lord would bless Or would you bless this to save them? Would you bless this to save my coworkers? Would you bless this to save my teammates? Would you bless this to save my neighbors? Do you have some plans and some efforts of things that require faith and that result in God's glory that ultimately won't happen, come to pass, unless God blesses it? Is that even on your radar? These and others like them are the good works that God has saved us for. Living an others' first life, like Christ, who said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Do you have some others first, being a servant like Jesus, endeavors and desires that unless the Lord blesses them, there's no way they'll come to pass? And this is what we're referencing when we pray or say, "May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices." Because you see, because of the once and for all offering up of the body of Jesus Christ on the cross, there is no more need for offerings and sacrifices of the blood of bulls and goats. All of that has been fulfilled in Christ. But we do still give offerings. We give of our finances to show that we don't trust in chariots and horses. We don't trust in riches. We don't trust in whatever percentage of our paycheck that is that we're giving. We don't trust in that. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. We give offerings. But the most important offering that we give, that Scripture commands us to give, is the offering up of our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. And it doesn't just literally mean like you just walk down the aisle and you lay up here on the Lord's Supper table and you're like, "Here I am, I'm giving my body." But it's like offering all of your being, your emotion, your energy, your effort, your time, your mental focus, your dedication. That is an offering, a sacrifice that Scripture says, in view of what God has done, Christians are called to do. And the text says, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that it is our spiritual, the New American Standard says, our reasonable. Let's be reasonable. God wants you to give him all of yourself. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Let's be reasonable. God gave you his son. He wants you to give him all of yourself. Nothing held back. And because of Christ's sacrifice, God sanctifies those offerings. We know that even a giving all of ourselves, it's a shoddy gift. Sometimes our heart's not in the right place. Sometimes we serve people with a bad attitude. Sometimes we do the right thing with the wrong heart. But because of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf, God sanctifies our offerings. He cleanses them. He cleans them up. And so we pray and we say, "May they please God. May he remember them and reward us both now and at the day of Christ's return." You see, this is what it really means to be blessed. Not to drive a Cadillac Escalade. I mean, if you do, that's great. If you want to let me drive it, that's great too. But what it really means is to be saved and to be sanctified and to be serving and to be fruitful and ultimately to be satisfied in God. Yes. Does that describe your life? Are you blessed in the biblical sense of the word? And are these blessings visible and abounding in your life? Are they the blessings that you seek for yourself and for others? Are they consistent with the way that you're praying for others and what you're speaking over others? What you're saying to people good luck in? If you're in Christ, these belong to you because they belong to Jesus and you're in him. If you're not in Christ today, there's no amount of worldly blessing that you can accumulate that will be ever able to measure up to the blessing that belongs to those who know Jesus. But today, you can come to know Jesus too. You can admit that you need forgiveness. You can admit that you need Jesus. You can believe that Jesus' death on the cross was for you, and you can ask him
to save you, to forgive you, to make you new, and he will do that.